everybody. You're very welcome to Liberty Church. I'm just going to keep this phone here because I don't have a clock anywhere else. The great big giveaway that Carol mentioned, does everyone know what that is? Or has everyone come across it? Well, about since we've been at church, probably we started back in Rialto maybe like 12 years ago in Dolphin's Barn. And since we've been at church, we have done this thing every year where we would give out hampers to people who were in need. So I started in Rialto and Dolphin's Barn with people who Noel maybe knew. And we put together hampers. And we used to get this guy. We called him Santa Claus because he had a big beard. I don't even know who he was, but he worked somewhere for Musgraves. And he used to get all kind of old food. He'd arrive with a truckload of food, of stuff that maybe a pallet had been broken or something had been broken and something. And we used to parcel it up and give it away to people. And so that's how it started. And over the years, it's grown and expanded and developed. And then about 3 years ago, I think for the first time, kind of recession hit Ireland. Yeah, and there was this whole group of people now who were kind of like the new poor, if you like, people who'd lost jobs, people who wouldn't have been in need of a hamper or anything like that beforehand. And so we stepped up what we were doing, and instead of going and maybe giving out the hampers to people we knew, we ran this event in the church where we put together as many hampers as we could and made it just, we put out flyers and all to the community and let people know, look, come along if you need a hamper and we'll give one to you. And it has to be kind of on a first-come, first-served basis, but that if you need it, that it's here for you to get. People who might know how to access stuff and all that sort of stuff. And so that grew from, you know, years back in Rialto, handing out maybe 10 or 20 hampers, to last year we handed out 500 hampers in the city. And we're talking like good hampers, if you've seen them. We put a lot of work into them. They're well-decorated boxes about this side with like potatoes and peas and beans and cornflakes and all that sort of stuff. And a turkey and a ham and chocolates and sweets and crisps and everything going out to people in the community. All done free of charge, and all the money comes in every year. And Carol, in her amazing generosity, turned that tragedy around of her son losing his life to each year she's raised thousands and thousands of euros to bring us. So we commend her. She after disappearing, but we do commend Carol for what it is that she's doing through that. And God brings in the money each year. Each year people come along and the hampers are given out within a matter of hours, a couple of hundred of them. And after that, there's still people left who maybe didn't get one. But every year God has provided something for those people as well. We take their names, and in the coming days that after it, more money comes in, more resources come in. We've been able to get them out a turkey and a ham or something like that to help. So that's the heart of the great big giveaway. Our real heart in it is not just that it's the church blessing the community, but that we help to disciple the community, that it's the community blessing the community. So we like to involve the community, let people be involved in a local school, saying the city came in and decorated all the boxes for his fourth-year transition years, that we had big bins in schools around the city where people would donate stuff, and people from the church donated stuff, people door-to-door donated things, so that the community helps the community, and that we as a church are sparkers of that, yeah? People who initiate that. And so great big giveaway, something I'm really excited about. It's on the 18th of December, and for the first time we're going to do one here in Bray as well as in the city. So we'll have an event here on the 18th of December, and we'll advertise, we'll get all stuff out about it. But between now and then, if you can support it, we'll have more information. You can donate a hamper if you're in a position to do so, or donate the money, and we'll cost out what it works to do it, and you can sponsor one or sponsor towards it or bring in food towards it and all those sorts of things. But it's a great thing to get on board with, yeah? Does that make sense? So that's a great big giveaway. And I'm going to just start by saying just big thanks to everyone who last week made the gathering happen. It was a great weekend in our church. And I'm really proud to be associated with this church and with people who give and who serve selflessly and consistently week in, week out. And last week we had our first outreach into Fasa Row, to the barbecue that we had in the lashing rain there. Good Irish barbecue. And with soggy burgers and all that sort of stuff. But we had our first outreach into Fasa Row, just people getting on board and making it happen. And then the gathering on Sunday morning, people were welcomed here, people came along, people encountered God here last week. And our prayers are with this morning. The same event we ran last week here, they're running this week in our church in the city. And as I'm speaking here now, Rob Carley is probably speaking in the city. And so we pray that he has the same effect there, that people are people encounter the love of the Father, yeah? This morning in the city. And we've been working through. Actually, let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this day. Father, I thank you for every person, Lord, who's come here today, Lord. And Father, I believe, Lord, that that you want to speak, that you want to minister today to people. So, Father, I just ask that you would just open hearts, that you would just stir us to open our hearts now, Lord God, as we look to sit under your word, Lord. And Lord, I do believe that for each and every single person in this room here today, Lord God, you have something that you want to do to minister to them, Lord God, to move them on, Lord God, to give them breakthrough, Lord God, to give them encouragement, Lord God, to offer them support, Lord God, Father, to build relationship in their lives, Lord. And so, Father, we just say as your people, Lord God, that we're listening for your voice. We're waiting to hear from you, Lord God. We're willing, Lord, to respond to what you ask us to do, Lord God. We give you glory this day, Lord. I pray that you would use me to speak, Father, in ways that that really communicates your heart this morning to your people, Lord. I bless you for this people, Lord God. I bless you, Lord God, that I have the opportunity to share with this people this morning. I pray, Father, you'd use me, Lord God, use this time, Lord, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been working through, yeah, we're all familiar, we've been working through this radical series, yeah, radical discipleship. And the whole aim of this series, the whole heart behind it, is that we're pursuing this journey as a church, as a group of people, of understanding ourselves as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus. You know, disciple is a word that we see a lot in the Bible, but we may not use a lot in church, or we may not identify ourselves with in church. So we're trying to pursue this journey of what it looks like to be disciples of Jesus in this day and age, to be modern day disciples. And our heart in doing so is that we learn to become like him. That there's this amazing truth in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in the way that Jesus chose to grow his church, that he came and demonstrated a life and brought along with people alongside him and said, now you can do the things that I do, and you can teach others to do them. He'll teach others to do them. He'll teach others to do them ad infinitum, over and over again, until the earth is filled with people who've known and come into a relationship with the living God, with Jesus Christ. And our purpose is to be contagious in our Christianity, that we're people who have a contagious hope, yeah? That it's a hope that can't just stay to ourselves, that if people are around us, they get it, it's catching. That we have a contagious joy, a contagious peace, that we have a contagious love, that when we live our lives out in the world, that we make a difference because of who it is that lives within us, yeah? Amen? Does that make sense? And that Jesus calls each of us to come and follow him. And in doing so, he shapes us, he transforms us, he molds us, he heals us, and he uses us to repeat that call to other people. And so each week we've looked at different aspects of what it is that that Jesus just taught about life. We went through things on prayer, looking at the Lord's Prayer, in radical prayer. We've looked at mission, and we've looked at going and understanding ourselves in that light. You know, last week we had the event called The Gathering, but we understand ourselves, yeah, not just as God's gathered people, but as God's sent people. That what God does in this room doesn't stay in this room. It makes its way out through our lives into the lives of the people who we come into contact with day in, day out. And Mags did a great job the week before last, if you were here, speaking on radical forgiveness. Yeah, do we remember that sermon? And, you know, I was sitting there where Dave was sitting. And you remember at the end, Max got people to write something, be it a name or a situation or something that they want to forgive, something that's been holding them back. And they wrote it on and came up and put it in this basket here as a significant kind of step or symbol that this is something that we want to deal with, that this is something that we want to move on from. And I was sitting there as just streams of people walked past me, and I didn't look around, but I'm convinced that every single person wrote something there. And I really, really had a sense that God was delighted in that, that God was really honored in that, and that God would answer those prayers. And you know, sometimes it's a daily thing, and the name that you wrote down, if you were there and put it in, it may be something that you need to deal with again today, and deal with again the day after that, and the day after that. But there's victory in that stuff. I know from experience, there's victory in it, and continually submitting it to God. And I believe that that was a significant thing that we did. We have to be people who forgive, because we've been forgiven a lot. Amen. And so this morning, we're going to continue on with that. And the topic I've been given to speak on is radical serving. Radical serving. And Jesus said a lot about serving others. It's a repeated theme in what he taught throughout the Gospels. We see he spoke about it again and again and again. And we flick through a couple of them. The notes will be up on the screen there to see what he says. But he says stuff like this. In Matthew 23:11, he says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So speaking about service, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Another time we read in Mark chapter 9, they'd been on a journey, Jesus and his disciples, and it says in Mark 9:33-35, they came to Capernaum. When he was safe at home, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the road, on the journey?" And it says, the silence was deafening. They'd been arguing with one another over who among them was the greatest. He sat down and summoned the 12, that's his disciples, and he says, so you want first place, then take last place. Be servant of all. What does that mean? If you want first place, take the last place. What does that mean? That the greatest shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself, be humbled. Humble to be exalted. It can sound at times that Jesus was maybe talking in riddles or trying to be profound or trying to be deliberately confusing at times if we read that. What does it mean that if I want to be great, I have to be the least? If I want to be if I want to be great, I have to be a servant. And I think what he was saying, I'm convinced that what he was saying is that in the kingdom of God and in heaven's eyes, that greatness is the same thing as service. That greatness is equated with service. Does that make sense? That in the kingdom of God, the greatest person is the greatest servant. That it's not just that servant is the way to greatness, but that servant actually is greatness in the eyes of God. That's what God considers to be great when he looks at our lives. And so if you're looking to be good at something in the kingdom of God, if you want to be considered great, if you want your life to have a meaning and that God says is great, then it's good to devote yourself to service of others. And it's important that Jesus didn't just say that. It wasn't just a teaching that he gave and detached from reality, but that Jesus, the genius of Jesus and the genius of God in coming in human form is that that we have a real life example of a person who lived this stuff out. So we know not just what it sounds like in theory, not just what it sounds like if you read it in a book, but what it looks like for someone to live this out. And as disciples of Jesus, we don't just learn from the things that he said, but we learn from the things that he did, yeah? For we learn from the things that he did as he carried out the things that he believed to be true. And we see that he walked it out, and he talks again about service again. In Matthew 20, there's this scenario where James and John were disciples of Jesus, two of the first disciples that he called. And in Matthew chapter 20, we see their ma, how embarrassing, their ma coming up to Jesus looking for position for our sons, saying that, like, in your kingdom, will you give my two sons a great position? And Jesus turns around and he says to them this, similar to what we've seen in other places again and again, he says it, whoever wants to become great amongst you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. So that's similar to what we've already seen. But then he goes on and he uses himself as an example. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he's saying, if you want to be great, you have to be a servant. Why? Because I'm the greatest in heaven, and I've come not to be served, but to serve. Does that make sense? That Jesus is our example, and the greatest example of service, the greatest person in the eyes of God, the greatest person that's existed in the history of the world, and also the greatest servant. That greatness and service are the same things in the eyes of God. In Luke 22, and I'm jumping all over the place here through the Bible, but I want to show you that again and again and again, this is in the Bible. And here's another place where the disciples started arguing amongst themselves about who was the greatest. It says in Luke 22, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus said to him, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you shall be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who's greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And he said this just before he did that very symbolic thing of the Lord's Supper, you know, where he broke the bread and shared the blood and dispersed it out to people. And he's basically saying, who in the general world is seen as the greatest? People who are sitting at banquets and being served, or the people who are serving? It's usually the people who are sitting at the banquet, yeah, the people who are being served. But Jesus says, but I'm among you as the one who serves. So Jesus, as our example, serves his disciples, showing that to God, greatness is measured in how you serve people. And it seems that again and again, the disciples just didn't get it. And they kept vying for position and they kept arguing over who was greatest. And they get their parents to ask for them and all this sort of stuff. And Jesus just keeps turning it on its head again. You want to be great? Be the least. You want to be great? Be a servant. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be the greatest servant. Because that's the example that I set, showing you that that's how heaven sees and understands this stuff. So service isn't just the way to greatness. It is greatness. These verses aren't saying, if you serve for a while, if you stay lowly for a while, if you get behind someone and serve for a while, then all of a sudden you won't have to do that anymore and you'll become great. They're saying that the greatest thing you can do in the kingdom of God is to serve. The greatest thing you can do is to serve. And when we look at the disciples, it's easy. I showed like loads of bits and pieces there where Jesus had to say it again and again and again to them. And it's easy for us in hindsight to look at them and be like, why didn't they get it? Why didn't they understand it? But the whole, if we're honest, we're probably the same, yeah? If we're honest, we live in a world that says, if people are serving you, you've made it. Yeah, if we look at people who have power or prestige, business leaders, politicians, other leaders within our community, leaders within our family, we'd say that if people look up to them and serve them, then they've made it, yeah? And by and large, what we're taught to chase in the world is that power and that authority, that position that you've made it. You're a success if people know who you are. You're a success if people are aligned with what you want to do. You're a success if that happens, that you've made it when people are serving you. But God would say that you've made it if you're serving people. God would say that you've made it if you're serving people. No one might know what you do. No one might ever know what you do. But heaven knows what you do. And God considers you great if you're serving people. And as his disciples, that needs to be something that we begin to grasp. And it's something that doesn't make sense in the eyes of the world. It really doesn't. But it makes sense in the eyes of God. And we need to have our hearts transformed. And the Spirit of God living inside us, convincing us of these things, that it's true. And there's this amazingly profound and awesome piece of scripture in John chapter 13. And let me read this out as an example of just how this great Jesus expressed his greatness and how greatness is expressed in the kingdom of God. And this setting takes place just the day before Jesus was killed, the day before he was crucified. And so it's one of the very last things that he did, one of the things that culminated his ministry on the earth with the group of people who had followed him and dedicated their lives to being his disciples. And it says this, just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come to leave this world to go to the Father. Having loved his dear companions, he continued to love them right to the end. It was supper time. The devil by now had Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, firmly in his grip, all set for the betrayal. Jesus knew that the Father had put him in complete charge of everything, that he came from God and was on his way back to God. So he got up from the supper table, set aside his robe and put on an apron. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples, drying them with his apron. When he got to Simon Peter, Peter said, "Master, you wash my feet." Jesus answered, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but it'll be clear enough to you later." Peter persisted, "You're not going to wash my feet ever." Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you can't be part of what I'm doing." "Master," said Peter, "not only my feet then, wash my hands, wash my head." Jesus said, "If you've had a bath in the morning, you only need your feet washed now and you're clean from head to toe. My concern, you understand, is holiness, not hygiene. So now you're clean." But not every one of you. He knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said, "Not every one of you." After he had finished washing their feet, he took his robe, put it back on, and went back to his place at the table. Then he said, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You address me as teacher and master, and rightly so, that's what I am. So if I, the master and teacher, washed your feet, you must now wash each other's feet. I've laid down a pattern for you. What I've done, you do. I'm only pointing out the obvious. A servant is not ranked above his master. An employee doesn't give orders to the employer. If you understand what I'm telling you, act like it and live a blessed life." Do we see how incredible that situation is? That scenario. Sometimes when I read it, my mind goes to a certain place and I just can't comprehend it beyond there. Probably because it's so challenging. Probably because here we have the King of Heaven. Here we have Jesus, who we believe and know to be God. The God who created the universe. The God who holds it in his hands. The God who has everything in control. The God who dictates the affairs of man. The God who knows everything. The God who is everything, who is all-powerful, almighty. And he's stooping down and he's washing the sweat and the gunk and the dirt off a group of men's feet who've been walking around in sandals in the Middle East all day. This is Jesus, the King of Heaven, washing people's feet. And not just as a nice thing to do, but as an example to us, he says, I did this to show you that this is how you should live. This is what you should be doing. And not just washing the people's feet, who it might make us feel good to do, but we see that Judas was one of the people here whose feet Jesus washed. Judas was one of the guys. The guy who's betrayed him, the guy who was going to get him crucified. Jesus bends down and washes his feet. And I think that's incredible. And I think what Jesus is saying, he says, now you do what I do. He's saying that this is how greatness is expressed in the kingdom of God. You call me master, you call me teacher, and that's right, because that's what I am. But this is how this is expressed in the kingdom of God. It's expressed in the washing of feet. Jesus washed feet. And he's given us an illustration of the type of people we're to be if we're to be his disciples and if we're to represent him. And over the past number of weeks, what we've been looking at, what we've been trying to convince, what I've been trying to convince you of, what I'm convinced of myself, is that we're called to do the things that Jesus did, yeah? We've heard that again and again. We're called to do the things that Jesus did. That's what he wants us to do. That's why he picked discipleship as the way that he was going to grow his church. And you know, Jesus did some incredible things. He turned water into wine. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He healed the blind and the lepers. He calmed storms with a word. He walked on water. He confounded people with his wisdom. He silenced his critics with his understanding of the heart of God. And very often when I think about what it might look like to do the things Jesus did, they're the things that come to mind, yeah? When we think of that, like when we say, you can do the things Jesus did, when then we think of things like, wouldn't it be great to be able to walk on water? To go down to seafront, Bray seafront and walk on the water. Can you imagine the stir that would cause? Can you imagine that people would flock to it, that people would say, here's a miracle, and turn to God? Or wouldn't it be great to go down to the morgue and raise somebody from the dead? To pray and see someone raised from the dead? Wouldn't that change the world? But here's a more profound truth. Here's what changes the world. Washing feet. And you may never go down and raise someone from the dead. You may never know the miracle of walking on water. You may never have a glass of water and say a prayer and turn it into wine. But you can serve somebody today. You can serve somebody today. And that's what's considered great in the kingdom of God. That's what's considered great in the kingdom of God. We change the world by washing feet. We change the world by serving people in humble and uncomfortable and costly and even embarrassing ways that makes us go low. But that's how we change the world, guys. We change the world by loving the unlovable. We change the world by really doing unto others as we would have them do unto us, as Jesus taught. By looking out for others rather than looking out for number one. We change the world by modeling another way of living that says there's more to life than what you can get out of other people. You might never have the opportunity to be seen as great in the eyes of the world, but you have the opportunity today to be seen as great in the eyes of heaven and in the eyes of God. I believe that with all my heart. And we carry this massive privilege and massive honor as the people of God. Because in that same passage that we just read out about washing feet, Jesus goes on to say this in the next couple of verses. He says, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And so what he's doing, he's sending out his disciples. As I said, we understand ourselves as God sent people. He's sending out his disciples and he's saying, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives who sent me, which is the Father. So he's given us that authority, he's given us that role. He's saying, as you go out, whoever accepts and receives what you're doing accepts and receives me. That you're completely represented with me and I'm completely represented with the Father. That you're my agents, that when people accept you, they accept me. He gives us this massively high calling. But he does it right in the context and right at the end of having just washed people's feet. So he's saying that this massively high calling isn't for us to lord it over people. It's not for us to get like morally superior. It's not for us to come to a church and sit happy in our own righteousness and say, aren't we great and everyone else is bad? It's for us. To have this supremely high calling takes for us to go low and to be washers of feet. And we know that washing feet is just symbolic. It's symbolic of the things that would take real humility for us to do. It's symbolic of the things that it would take us getting beyond ourselves and understanding that this is great in the eyes of God to be able to do. Because Jesus accomplished the most significant thing to have ever happened in the course of human history. Defeating sin and death, restoring relationship with God the Father. And he did it how? By leaving the highest position of authority. By leaving heaven. And taking the lowest position of a servant. Allowing himself to be killed as a criminal. We're called to do to an incredibly high calling to do incredibly lowly things, supernatural things in super ordinary ways. And the truth is, the higher you want to go in God, the lower you've got to get. That's the truth. Because the greatest will be the least. Later on in the Bible, in Philippians, Paul wrote a book to the Philippians, to the church in Philippi. That's why it's called Philippians. And he writes this as advice to a church that he'd planted. And it's good advice to us here today. So I'm going to read it out. And let's take it as advice to us. And he talks about the humility of Christ and this servant attitude of Christ. And this is in the Bible in Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 1 through to verse 11. And he says this. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of a spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Can you imagine how attractive a community of people doing that would be to the world? He goes on, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim any special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever. So that all created things in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father. But Paul is saying to his church, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus taught himself. He's saying, be disciples of Jesus. Be servants. Be humble. And when you read this passage in the Bible, you know, they put the little titles above certain paragraphs. And this one is called Imitating Christ's Humility. See, it takes humility to serve. And now humility, when we typically understand it, we'd see it as maybe modesty or kind of a quietness or staying out of the limelight. But in a biblical sense, in the sense that Jesus modeled it, it's so much more than that. See, Christ-like humility is about consciously putting others before ourselves. It's about giving ourselves away for the sake of others, like Jesus did. It's about caring about other people's success more than our own, like Jesus did. It's about understanding that everything comes from God. It's realizing that the difference that you make in other people's lives is the real measure of the success of your own life. The difference you make in other people's lives is the real measure of the success of your own lives. See, it's sacrificing. Humility is sacrificing what we could be to enable others to be all that they can be. It's unrelenting services to the purpose of God. Now hear this, humility isn't thinking low of yourself. It's not thinking less of yourself, because humility actually takes knowing who you are in God. When we read that story of Jesus going and washing feet, it starts off, the first line is Jesus knowing who he was. Jesus knowing that he came from the Father. Jesus knowing that all authority was his, took his garment off, put off an apron, got a basin of water and went and washed people's feet. Jesus knowing who he was. We need to know who we are in Christ. Humility isn't about thinking less of ourselves or thinking we're real lowly or thinking we're no good. Humility is knowing who we are and choosing who to serve out of that. Does that make sense? That we know who we are and confidence in who we are allows us to serve people with true humility. And when we think about being like Christ, maybe we think about purity and holiness and even power and miracles and all that sort of stuff. But I'm convinced that the real measure of how successful our lives are going to be is how much we have served other people. That when heaven measures your life, it measures you in the difference that you've made in other people's lives. So we need to ask ourselves at the end of the day or the end of the week or the end of the month, what difference did my life make today to anyone other than myself? And be honest with ourselves. What difference did my life make to anyone other than myself? Because we have the massively high calling of being humble servants of the living God, living lives of service to the people of our world. And if we're out for ourselves, there's a chance that we may be successful individually. Yeah, people do it. But if we're out for each other, if we model that type of community where we're out for each other, then we can do something significant in this time, in this place, in this town, across this city, in this country, and in the world. If we really model this, if we get this, where Paul says, in honor, prefer one another. Where Jesus says, I'm God, I'm master, I'm the teacher. Yeah, and how's that reflected? I'm going to wash your feet. If we really followed that example, then we would see something really significant happening in this world. I'm convinced of it. This whole message of Christianity is that Jesus left heaven to come to earth for our sake. And if we're his followers, then there shouldn't be any distance that we're not willing to go for one another. That we shouldn't be, there shouldn't be anything that's too far to be put out to make each other's lives better. That there shouldn't be anything that's too low or humble for us to do to serve one another. That's what Christian community should look like. And we've missed the mark by a huge percentage, by a long shot. If we try and build a church here, or if we try and build anything here, rather than build one another up. We've missed it by a huge mark if we're building anything else other than building one another up in the kingdom of God. Because as a church, you need to realize, and I need to realize, that your destiny is wrapped up in the person who's sitting beside you. That we're connected. That it's not just about my success individually, but it's about the success that we are communally. That we're saved into a community. We're saved into a church that Jesus is building. That you succeed when I succeed. And when I commit myself to your success and you commit yourself to my success, then we all succeed. And when as a church we commit ourselves to the success of people outside of our walls, that we begin to serve the people who don't come here on a Sunday morning, who aren't involved in our ministries, when we begin to serve them with our lives, then we'll see the gospel expand and explode in this place. I'm convinced of it. The gospel is carried by servants. It's not carried by big preachers. It's not carried by big names. The gospel is carried by everyday servants of God who are willing to get low to do the high calling of God. Amen? Someone say amen. Because that's good stuff. If I do say so myself. We need to remember that we're servants of a servant. That we serve a God who served the world. And not to raise ourselves higher than Jesus and say, well, that's all right for Jesus to do, but I'm better than that. Or that's all right for Jesus to do, but he doesn't know my life. Jesus calls us to do the things that he did. And he enables us to do the things that he did. Not on our own, not in our own strength, but submitting to the will of God and knowing the enabling and the empowering of God to do those things. Because often we focus on the rule of God, on the reign of Jesus, and rightly so. That's a good thing to do. But we see in the Bible that the heart of God, expressed fully in the person of Jesus Christ, didn't come as a king or a ruler, but as a servant to people. And so, as his followers, we shouldn't be people who are looking for power or for prestige or for position or looking to climb a ladder. But we should be looking to serve people with the real humility of what Jesus did. So the Christian journey isn't about making a name for yourself. You haven't made it in Christianity if you've got Rob Duff Ministries on God TV or whatever your name is, Ministries on God TV. That's not what God considers great. I'm convinced of it, 100% convinced of it. It's not about gaining recognition for all your goodness, the people holding you up as an example, aren't they great? It's not about making a name for yourself in any way, shape, or form. It's about making famous the name of Jesus in our service. It's about giving your life away on behalf of others, because that's what heaven considers great. And I can all but guarantee you that the people who are famous in heaven right now, the people who've gone to be with the Lord, who are the most famous names in heaven right now as we speak, weren't known on earth. And I guarantee you, all but guarantee you, that there were relatively anonymous people who just went about serving people in humble ways that never got recognized. And in fact, if people looked at them, they might have thought they're stupid to be doing that. They're a mug to be doing that. They're a mug to be investing in other people's lives without any thanks, without any recognition, without any payback. You're a mug. Well, guarantee you, they're the biggest people in the kingdom of heaven. Guarantee you that they're the people with the biggest mansions, if that's how it works. Up on the tallest hill in heaven are the people who are unknown servants here on earth. An example I always think about, and I'd love to emulate in my own life, is of my ma. My ma was a woman of God, raised us really good, like through hard times, consistently gave and sacrificed and gave on behalf of our family, and was just a quiet woman of God. And no one would really have known the things that she did, except after she died, I read through some journals. She always kept journals of stuff she was reading and what God was doing in her life. And I read through some files she had on the computer. And in it again and again over the course of years were times where she would just spend time waiting on God for individuals. Individuals that I never seen her talking to in public. Individuals that I didn't even know that she knew, that I might have known or known around church or known in the past. And time after time, what she'd done is she'd wait on God. She'd feel she had a word for them, and she'd write it out in a letter and send it to them. Or she'd arrange to get with them and just give it to them in that way. And nobody knew what she was doing other than herself and the Lord and the person who she ministered to. She gave in simple ways. She never had a ministry named after her. She never, to my knowledge, had a leadership position. She never was recognized in that role. Nobody ever asked her to do it. She just went about serving people in the way that she could serve people. And I'm convinced that she's a giant in the kingdom of God. I'm convinced that up in heaven she's received her reward. And if you know, on the other hand, you had my dad who was more he was more a charismatic type of person, always out seeing at the front, ministering to people and all that sort of stuff. And that's great, but I'm convinced that in heaven the reward is probably greater for my mother than it was for the guy who was seen to be doing things. Now his heart was great as well, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying anything like that. But that God honors those who do stuff without looking for honor. You get me? God honors what we do in the quiet and in the private and in the things that are going on. And here's what I feel is in the heart of God this morning. Because this message may sound challenging, but it is challenging at times when we look at this discipleship stuff. But really what I felt and what I want to communicate and what I really believe is in the heart of God this morning is that God wants to honor each and every person in this room. Because as a church, you give consistently of yourselves. And I want to honor, maybe there's the obvious people who we want to honor, like people who serve us week in, week out, like the welcome team and the cafe team, the kids team, the youth workers, the pastoral team, those who clean up, the worship team, the link group leaders, the bus outreach, the media team, the sound team, all those. I want to honor you this morning. I want those people who put in the work week in, week out, the people who arrive early and leave late. I want to honor you, and God wants to honor you and wants to commend you for your service. I don't think that I'm preaching this message as a way to convince you to serve. I hope that I'm preaching this message as a recognition that you're already serving. And more so than that, what I believe is in the heart of God is that he wants to commend each and every single person in this room who's serving in quiet and unknown ways, who's just getting on with it, who may not have a position, who may not have any recognition, who may never stand up on a stage and people know who they are, or who may never be recognized in any way, shape, or form. But I want to tell you this morning that heaven recognizes you. I want to say, and I believe God wants to tell all of those people who are given and given and given without applause, without recognition, without position, that heaven applauds you today. That heaven recognizes you today. That heaven will reward you. I want to encourage you to keep on going, because service isn't always easy. I want to encourage you to keep on going, that God is in this, that God is with you, that God will bless you, that God considers you great, God considers your life great. You may feel like a lightweight, but you're a heavyweight in the kingdom of God. I want to say to those of you, give of yourself in ways that no one on earth will ever know or recognize. I want you to know you're a giant in the kingdom of God. Those of you who are caring for family or neighbors, those of you who have taken in grandkids, those of you who are struggling and dealing with people in your lives who cause nothing but trouble. But week after week after week, you show grace and you show favor and you show mercy and you serve them. God wants to applaud you this morning. God wants you to know that you're a giant, that you're a legend in the kingdom of God. God wants to encourage you to keep on going, to finish that race, to persevere in that stuff. God sees you and he thinks you're incredible. Those of you whose lives are hard because you're making others' lives easy, those of you who are carrying other people's burdens, God wants to recognize you today and tell you that you're great in the kingdom of God. He's proud of you. He's pleased with you. He's cheering you on. He's your biggest fan. God is encouraged by what you're doing, and you should be encouraged too. Those of you who open up your homes to one another and to people who need a home, you're great in the eyes of God. Those of you who serve selflessly, and every single one of them, I'm convinced that every single person here is identified with this in one way, shape, or form or another. That God sees what you're doing in the quiet. God sees it and God recognizes it. Amen. We have an incredible church here. There's places full of people who go above and beyond every week to bless each other. And I want to bless you this morning. I want to pray at the end And at the very end, we may not have an altar call kind of prayer time, but if you're struggling with going through that stuff, if you're struggling with service, if you're in the middle of it and you're at times where you're like, oh, is this worth it? God wants to tell you it's worth it. I want to stand with you. I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you. I want to speak strength and life and hope into your life to continue doing what it is that God has you doing, and to let you know that God recognizes you. God is in your corner. God has your back. God is with you in all of this. God thinks that you're great. And I thank God for this church. And this is where I want to end. I thank God for this church. And since I started pastoring in this role here, I've started reading even Paul's pastoral letters, you know, all the letters in the New Testament. I've started reading them with a new insight, and you really see the pastor's heart of Paul when he's writing to these people. When I used to read them before, yeah, I'd pull out the theology and I'd pull out all that sort of stuff, but you can really see the heart of a pastor in this. And the bit we read earlier about imitating Christ's humility was in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul opens up like this, talking about the church in Philippi and praising God for the people that he'd given him. And he says this: "Every time you cross my mind, I break out in exclamations of thanks to God. Each exclamation is a trigger to prayer. I find myself praying for you with a glad heart. I'm so pleased that you have continued on in this with us, believing and proclaiming God's message from the day you heard it right up to the present. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day that Christ Jesus appears." And I know that what Paul is saying here, and identify with it, and I know that Noel and Peter and other leaders of this church would identify with it, that we thank God that you're here in this church. We thank God for your service. We thank God for your hearts. We thank God that you're here, and we're confident that the God who started a work in your lives will be faithful to complete it. That the world might tell you that you're mad putting your time and your effort and your energy into church. What are you doing giving up your Sunday mornings to go and set up and serve people tea and coffee? What are you doing giving your Friday evenings to go and work with young people? What are you doing giving your time during the week to make calls and texts to people who will probably never recognize it, probably never acknowledge it, probably never will seem to have even benefited from it? What are you playing at? But as a church, we need to stand together and say, no, keep on going. We need to say, this is worth it. This is what it's all about. That you're great in the eyes of God. You're great in the eyes of God. The greatest servants are the greatest in the eyes of God. And you know, later on in the book of Philippians, so that was Philippians 1, we read in Philippians 2. Then in Philippians 3, there's these great verses where Paul talks about pressing on and persevering in God. And he says this: "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." I feel God would say to all of you who are serving, and serving isn't easy, believe me or no, serving isn't easy at times, he'd say, persevere, keep on going. Press on towards the goal. Keep serving, keep loving, keep giving of yourself, keep making a difference. Keep on going. Press on towards the prize. And so I wanna finish. And a couple of weeks ago, I was over in Kidstown helping Sophie out and the kids service over there. And one of the great things that they do and that we don't do in this side of thing is whatever they learn, they like make a little craft or they get a little thing to take away that reminds them of what it is that's been said. And we don't tend to do it in here, but I thought, why not? And we're going to do it this morning. And so what I want to do, seeing as we've been talking about pressing on to win the prize, is I want to give each one of you this morning one of these. It's a 50 euro, no money messing. It's a it's a plastic medal worth about 20 cents. And just as a measure of significance, and I want to do this in a way, I want to have like a medal award ceremony here with the last bit of time that we have. And I want us all to cheer one another on. I want us to clap for one another. I want each one of us, every single one of us, to come up and take one of these medals. And the reason I want to do it, one is in recognition of what you've already done. In recognition of what you're already doing, I want something symbolic to be in your hand or in your house or wherever it ends up, that when you look at it, you'll see that God sees you as great. God recognizes the things that you're doing. God thinks you're a champion. And the second thing I wanted to represent is pressing on towards the prize. as a prophetic statement, as a statement of what will be, that I'm confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Yeah, the Bible says that. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. To encourage you to keep pressing on, to encourage you to keep persevering, to keep your eyes on the prize, as a prophetic statement that you will reach the goal. I want to encourage you to keep going through tough times and to convince you that God recognizes your service. Malik, if you start that music there, we get going. And we're going to have this full-on medal ceremony. So we're going to start. I don't know exactly how to do this, to be honest. We'll work it out. Andy will go on one side there, and I'll go on the other side here. And let's begin to applaud one another. Yeah, let's begin to clap. Can anyone do those wolf whistle things? Shawnee, you can whistle like that, can you? Right. And let's like form one queue on this side, okay, and one queue on that side. Come on, don't be shy. And I want us to really applaud the people who come up and get these medals. So let's make our way up. Come on, Samantha, you start here. And guys, start over there. Come on, guys, bigger round of applause there.